Let's take our Bibles and turn in them first to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, chapter 1, verse 1, page 568 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 1. As we read this, children, listen, especially how it starts out, to the similarity to what we'll read in Matthew with our text, the Beatitudes. Psalm 1, verse 1. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us turn in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. It's found on page 1028. We'll read into chapter 5, and it's from chapter 5 our text is taken, chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. We'll begin reading Matthew 4, verse 23. Speaking of Jesus, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. Gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As far as the reading of God's holy word, again, our text takes us back to verses 3 through 12. Congregation, let me ask you, are you happy? Are you happy? You know, we often hear parents say for their children, "I just want my child to be happy." What is happiness? Is this to be our goal? The Declaration of Independence in our country, it states three inalienable rights that each person has: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The right to pursue happiness is something the founders held that God has given us. But now if you ask around, ask our countrymen, Americans, well, how can one achieve happiness? The path to walk in order to pursue it, in pursuing it. Well, most likely you'll get many answers. People will probably tell you something about money so you can be happy, or good health. You don't have anything if you don't have your health, haven't we heard that? Or family, even. It's how many people in this world think, what their value system is. But Jesus sets forth a different path for happiness, for true happiness, in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is not only this first part, but it's the next few chapters, this gospel account of Matthew. It begins with these parts, with what are called the Beatitudes, the blessed. And we consider them this morning, from which I proclaim to you that Jesus teaches us about joyful living. Jesus teaches us about joyful living. And first we consider this living is living in the kingdom. Living in the kingdom. Now, with the earthly ministry of Jesus, the kingdom of God, or as Matthew frequently writes of it, the kingdom of heaven, has come to us, to God's people here on earth. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We saw that. Jesus, as we read in verse 23 of chapter 4, he went about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. From verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The coming of the kingdom of heaven is new with the coming of Jesus. Now, at the beginning of his ministry, he sets forth something that's vital for every kingdom: the laws of the kingdom, what it looks like to live in the kingdom, how we are to live, the benefits that we have. Now, some might say, well, why does he need to do that? Didn't God give to Moses a code for living in the kingdom of Israel? Why are those laws not sufficient? Well, because the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of Israel. Jesus himself said his kingdom is not of this world. He made a contrast in part with the kingdom of Israel. And the laws of Israel were a shadow of the reality within the kingdom of heaven. We saw that in our sermon dealing with Article 25 of the Belgic Confession. Now, the moral law, that is exactly the same. That doesn't change. What we read in the Ten Commandments week after week, given from Sinai, that does not change. But the ceremonial and the civil laws given to the Old Covenant Church, those are fulfilled by Christ. We'll come to that, Lord willing, later, even in this chapter. Now, it's true, as we read from Psalm 1, there is a blessing for believers in the Old Testament, and that carries through into the New Testament. A blessing upon the one who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on that law day and night. But this carries through as we understand God's law with, for us, a New Testament filter, reality. Because the exact codes for living in Israel, and again, we have in mind there the ceremonial, the civil laws, it doesn't fit with living in the kingdom of heaven. Those who lived under Moses, they lived during the age of bondage, a time when sin was not yet broken over God's church because the perfect sacrifice for sin had not yet been presented, Jesus. Those in the Old Testament lived during the old age of the bondage of death, which was only broken with the coming of the one who is the resurrection and the life. And the law for Israel in all its particulars was not then the law of perfection, but it had allowances. Jesus himself says later in Matthew 19, verse 8, the hearts of the Israelites were hard. Think of the civil punishment of an eye for an eye. The kingdom of heaven allowed for no hardness of heart. citizens in the kingdom of heaven have been given a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. The codes of living in the kingdom of God have no allowance in that sense for man's weakness, because the kingdom of God is a matter, as Paul says, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so the code for living in the kingdom of God must be laid out in all its clarity. Our chief prophet has come, and he must reveal fully the will of God concerning our salvation, as our catechism says. So what is this code? What is this will? It's nothing short of perfection. Perfection is the rule of living in the kingdom. Perfection is what Jesus lived, what he lived out. And we get the sense that Jesus is setting forth a code of conduct in the kingdom when in the Sermon on the Mount he begins the Beatitudes here in verses 3 through 10. Blessed are those, not you and your. Now, he'll get to you and your. But he begins with those. So do you want to know how you should live as a Christian, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Read this Sermon on the Mount. Do you want to know what the king of your kingdom, your king, values, his priorities, what he graciously rewards? Read this sermon. In short, it is perfection. Love, perfect love toward God and neighbor. Love lived out here in our lives below. Again, that doesn't differ from the moral law in the Old Testament, but it comes out so clearly here in the New. Because perfection is the code of this kingdom, as we go through this Sermon on the Mount in the coming weeks, Lord willing, our imperfection, our sin, that will be displayed, will be evident. We will be faced with our own wretchedness, our own unblessedness by nature. Now, in this life, though, we are already citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we do not yet fully enjoy all the benefits of it. But don't despair over your sin. Don't despair over your falling short of perfection, believer. Because Christ did not give this code, he did not give this sermon to press us down, his people down to despair. But he gave it so we would, in the power of his Spirit, live according to it. Again, remember, it is Jesus who gives this law. Jesus is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is the one who died in your place and rose from the dead so that you would receive his righteousness, his perfection. Not by your works, not by my works, but simply through trusting in him. And therefore, the one who declares this law, this teaching about the kingdom of heaven, is the one who has himself followed it perfectly and whose perfection is credited to you, imputed to you perfectly. And so throughout this sermon series, do not hear it as an unbeliever hears. Do not hear it as an unbelief and despair, but hear it in faith. Yes, be convinced and convicted of your sin, yes. Trust that Christ's shed blood purifies you from all unrighteousness, and therefore be instructed and convicted of how you and I are to live. Don't despair, but hope, because the one who declares the gospel of the kingdom is the one who ushered in the kingdom, is the one who imputes and imparts to you his righteousness of the kingdom. And so he is also transforming you to this. By his Spirit, he is renewing his people so that you and I live out this righteous code, so that we, by his grace, act as a citizen of his kingdom. Cast yourself upon Jesus. Trust him. Cry out for his Spirit to work in you every day. Kingdom living is never living in our own strength. And that is so clear from looking at Jesus' instruction. It's living in Jesus' strength. Kingdom living is not living so you can become a kingdom citizen, but living because in Christ you are already a citizen. For those who trust in Jesus, God is already your Father because of Christ. Such a one, therefore, is not cursed, but is blessed. Even as each one of these begin, blessed, blessed. Hear that, believer. You are blessed. We want to consider this blessedness for a moment. Another way of saying that someone is blessed is saying that that person is happy. Now, that's not a flippant happy. It's a weighty happiness, almost like joy, which is why the sermon's title speaks of living joyfully. It is wholeness. Much as in the Old Testament, there's an idea of shalom, of peace, of wholeness. At its highest, there's nothing lacking. As the kingdom code requires perfection, so the state of those in the kingdom is one of perfection. No flaw, no weakness, no sin, not even the least lack within the kingdom. That is the blessedness in the midst of a world that is full of woe and sorrow. That's the kingdom, and its ideal and its fullness. That kingdom with Christ has come into our world. An invasion of the heavenly kingdom into our earthly reality. And so then let us begin stepping through this kingdom code, looking first in verses 3 through 6, as we move to in our second point that we are living because of another, living because of another. Now the Beatitudes are generally presented in three parts. There's the declaration of blessedness, blessed. Then it's the ones to whom this blessedness comes. And then it's what this blessedness entails, involves, what it is. So Jesus begins, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now Jesus is not speaking here of those who lack the Holy Spirit, but those whose own spirits are poor and needy. So quite to the opposite of the Pharisees, who esteemed themselves very spiritual and ready for the kingdom of heaven to come. Those who truly possess the kingdom of heaven are actually poor in spirit in themselves. We don't deserve the kingdom. We don't bring the kingdom. We don't advance the kingdom in our own power or from our own virtue. We are poor, yet in man's poverty, God's glory is displayed. For Jesus came to fill the poor in spirit with his wealth, his abundance. Jesus has been given the Spirit without measure. John tells us that in his gospel account. And he pours out his Spirit on the church at Pentecost, filling our poverty with his abundance. Now, Jesus is not limiting this and saying those who recognize their spiritual poverty are blessed. He's not right here blessing those who understand and are humble in that way. Instead, he points to the fact of spiritual poverty. They are blessed. You see, Jesus has come to save sinners. Therefore, have hope. Truly, this is good news. Good news at the very beginning of this teaching. The kingdom of heaven comes to those who are poor in spirit. It comes to you and to me. And this directs us to Jesus, our Lord, who for our sake became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Christ points out our own spiritual bankruptcy. That we have no good in ourselves to commend ourselves to God. We think of our catechism. How is it arranged? Sin, salvation, service. Sin. We know our sin and misery. We don't commend ourselves to God to make God look upon us with favor. Instead, we look to another, to Jesus. To supply all that we lack, all that is required to possess this kingdom. It doesn't come from the governments of man or social action. It comes from God and Christ. You live because of another. You live because of Jesus. Blessed indeed are those who are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Do you know that kingdom? Are you poor? You confess your poverty. Do that every day, casting yourself on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do not think that your sin and unrighteousness then can ever separate you from Jesus or from the bliss of heaven, because he has come to cover your sin and replace it with his fullness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what is this mourning? Is it anyone who mourns, for they shall be comforted, have their mourning removed? No, that's not Jesus' teaching here. For those who are in rebellion against God, there is no comfort. Comfort comes only from belonging in Jesus, from trusting in Him. The blessedness is that there will be comfort for those who mourn. Within this fallen world, this valley of tears, there's no comfort in fallenness. But for those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, there is a comfort even now in the midst of our mourning. And there's perfect comfort after this mourning. That's Jesus' promise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In the kingdom of heaven, then, there is no sorrow, no causes for sorrow, sin, Satan, death. Blessed are you who mourn. Your mourning will be replaced with comfort. That's the blessedness of one who knows grief, but that grief is removed. Now think of, you've been in pain. We all have. Children, you've been in pain probably, have a hurt. But when that heals, when that's gone, there's a relief, and it's even greater than what you had before the pain, because you knew pain. And that pain is relieved. Mourning, now comforting. Their burden will be lifted. And when it is, there is such blessedness. We struggle, don't we? We have burdens. One wise minister said, there's a heartache in every pew. Blessed, though, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord will lift your sorrow. You can live now within that sorrow because of Jesus' promise. He will comfort you. You live because of another, one who will comfort your greatest sorrow. The third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Someone who is meek is someone who is humble. He doesn't try to take something that isn't his. He will not insist on his own rights or what is due him often. One who is meek will not try to defend himself when others speak wrongly there. It's not because they're timid or shy, but they account themselves as nothing. So it's not necessary to make a fuss about me. Such a person is poo-pooed in our society today. It's thought that such a person will never amount to anything. They'll be taken advantage of, and they might. Such a person will be exploited. They'll be cheated. Stand up for your rights. Aren't we told that? Don't we see that? Riots all around? Make sure you get what's coming to you, or you'll lose out. Who's going to watch out for you? It's to the meek Jesus declares blessedness. The world might think you'll get nowhere if you're meek. But Jesus says what? They shall inherit the earth. This is because one who is meek depends on God. God to defend us. God to provide for us. The meek realize we live because of another, not because of our own striving, not our own ability. The meek realize that the Almighty God directs the affairs of men, and we trust in Him. I don't need to exalt myself. I don't need to sell myself. You don't need to do that. You don't need to demand your rights, what's due you. God will take care of it. When someone is not meek, that person will be loud, will be boisterous. Listen to me, I am not getting what I deserve. Things aren't going my way. The way I think is right, and I'm going to make sure you know about it. The squeaky wheel might get the grease, as the saying goes, but they lose out on God's blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus promises. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not be afraid to pray that Jesus, by His Spirit, would make you meek. Don't be afraid to live out of meekness. Yes, you will lose out on earthly fame. You will lose out on earthly power, earthly money, earthly land. You will lose out a lot in this veil of tears, in the shadow of death. You won't get your way in this life. But you will inherit the earth. Fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, with this beatitude, Jesus rounds out his teaching that we live because of another, because of God and his supply. Not only are we spiritually impoverished in ourselves, not only do we seek not our own welfare and prestige of this earth, but we hunger and thirst for that which God says is great. What does the world value? Again, happiness, money, health, family. The world despises the meek. The world has its heart focused on that which ultimately is not valuable. Again, family's good, but the world misuses that. Those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven have hearts focused on what is valuable according to what God says. Not gold, but goodness. Not rights, but righteousness. And heavenly citizens, we are to be so focused on the value in heaven, we hunger and thirst for it here below. We're not content to have simply a show of piety that others can see, to go through the motions, to hear the praise of men. We want true righteousness. We hunger, we thirst for that. Not hunger and thirst for status. Not hunger and thirst for wellness or put it in there of the earth. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. True righteousness. And such a one looks for the source of righteousness that God has given, Jesus. Because we know a different source is really no source, will not really satisfy, is really not true righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Believer, God credits to you Christ's righteousness perfectly, fully. It can't be improved upon. It can't be added to. But also by his Spirit, he imparts to you Christ's righteousness so that throughout our life we are being more and more sanctified. And God will glorify you so that you will be perfect. Have no doubt. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Jesus teaches us about joyful living, and that joy begins by recognizing we live because of another. We live because of Christ. Being nourished with Jesus, living because of him, then we are able, in the power of his Spirit, to live for others. And that comes out especially in these other Beatitudes, which we move to in our third point, living for others. Now, once Jesus impressed upon his disciples the citizens of this kingdom don't live by their own power but because another, he moves on to teach we live not for ourselves but for others. That's the only way to live joyfully. Joy doesn't come from living for yourself. Now, maybe you've heard the word joy being used as an acronym, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. Put Jesus first, then others, then yourself. That's the key. That's true. It's true. The fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Those who are merciful are those who give to someone who is in need when you have no obligation to give. Children, think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. There a Samaritan came up to a Jew in need, and he helped him. He helped him and continued to help him. He showed mercy. Mercy does not hold on to our earthly possessions or earthly status or timing. It recognizes that people are more important than things. Serving is more important than living in ease. And Jesus teaches us that as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are to show mercy. Even as he showed mercy throughout his life, and especially at the very end, offering himself on Golgotha's tree in our place. That was mercy. And therefore, those who by God's grace have their hearts set on what really matters look to God for mercy, forgiveness of sins, and then we live that out and we show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The next beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. We think about purity of heart. We might think of sinlessness, being unstained by sin, but that jumps ahead of the word. It has more in view purity like that of a pure metal. It's unalloyed. It doesn't have anything mixed in with it. It's 100% pure, so to speak. So with those who are pure in heart, they have a single devotion, unmixed. Their heart is focused on one thing, God's glory. We live for Him. Jesus will say later, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's that pure in heart. When someone's heart is fully devoted to God, it's pure. For anything that's of this creation cannot fill our heart as God the Creator can. It's not worthy of our devotion, of our worship, of our focusing on. Creatures can't satisfy. And therefore, our hearts cannot have more than one master. Must have God as its master. And so, naturally, then, being pure in heart, it excludes sin, doesn't it? You see how that comes out? Because God is the opposite of sin. But the focus here is on single-mindedness. Those who are pure in heart, they shall see God. The focus is on God. They will be satisfied. They don't desire to experience anything other than that divine blessedness. Jesus here is not speaking of those who merely say they're devoted to God. But they are devoted. It's not just what you say. It's what's real. We're in an election season. We hear a lot of speech, don't we? What's real? Jesus does not commend simply being religious or anything else as the world thinks of it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater joy than seeing God. It's the fullness of joy to be with Him, the source of joy, and therefore living for another, for God, for His glory. Being pure in heart in that respect is living a life of joy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. The next beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, Jesus is not so much speaking of armed troops who bring about peace between nations, causing conflict to cease. He's talking to His disciples, as we read in verse 1. So He especially has in mind making peace between persons, reconciling those who are at enmity. They are blessed. To be a peacemaker, you have to reach out to others. Sometimes you have to step in the middle of a conflict, not seeking to meddle, seeking to bridge the gap between both sides. That takes time. That takes commitment. To seek to establish communication and fellowship where such have now been broken? What is such a one? They shall be called sons of God. The peacemaking that we do reflects the peacemaking that Jesus, the Son of God, did and does when He came to those who were enemies of God, under God's wrath. And what did Jesus do to make peace? By the blood of His cross? It was the blood of His cross. He offered Himself in our place to reconcile us to God, to make that peace. Jesus is the chief peacemaker, following His Father, like His Father. Follow in Jesus' step by seeking to reconcile to God those who are not reconciled with Him, inviting them to worship, telling them of Jesus, but also living it out in your own life, with your own family, with your own community relationships. God is the God of peace. He desires there to be peace in the lives of His children. And what a joy it is when someone who has lived in enmity with God is saved. And what a joy when two persons who are at enmity with each other, when that feuding is resolved. two spouses in conflict are reconciled. Brothers and sisters, those who are citizens in Jesus' kingdom strive to make peace. It takes effort, it takes time, it takes prayer. And we see a lot of conflict, don't we, in our world. There's so much around us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Children, let me talk to you directly. You are to be a peacemaker in your home and elsewhere. Don't tease. Don't stir up strife. Don't be a troublemaker. That's not what you're called to as God's child. Oh, the world exalts troublemakers. Look around us. The world thinks it's cool if you're witty, if you can tease in that way. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. When you're tempted to tease children, to not make peace, ask God for help. Confess and say, Heavenly Father, I want to tease here. I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't. Will you forgive me? Heavenly Father, will you change me? Give me the spirit of your Son, that I would be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. The eighth beatitude, it's the longest. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Living for others comes to its fullest expression when we endure earthly persecution for the sake of Jesus. We live for him, even though it costs us. Costs us money, costs us friends, costs us prestige, costs us physical harm, costs us perhaps even death. We live as those who realize the things of this world are not the high point of life. We're not living for self, we're living for others, and that's shown most clearly. We give up our lives in service to Jesus. Be aware, though, congregation, this isn't just giving your life in one brief moment. It might come to that, but it's a daily struggle. It's a lifelong commitment. It's a way of life. Who would rejoice in such a hard life? What does the world say? Live it up now. Do everything to avoid being insulted. Above all, flee earthly pain. Religion is not as important as living a balanced life, as living long on this earth, as enjoying the pleasures of it. But Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad. Jesus teaches us about joyful living. Rejoice, be glad. That last instruction has all that the world has to offer, even life itself. It's not to be compared with the glory of living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, people suffer for many reasons, political reasons, economic reasons, racial reasons. Don't confuse that with what Jesus says here, on my account. Don't make a racial cause Jesus' cause, because it's not. Don't make an economic or political cause Jesus' cause. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, 15 through 16, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In a way, this final beatitude states what will happen as you and I, by God's grace, live according to the other seven. You will be persecuted. You will be insulted. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be mocked. You will be insulted for living that way. You may even endure physical suffering. Prophets, they're not often accepted here below. But rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. So let me ask again, conclusion of the sermon. Are you happy? Are you joyful? There is great joy, yes, happiness, blessedness. and living as a kingdom citizen. Jesus teaches us about joyful living. It's not living as the world lives, or even what our natural way of living is. It's living as Jesus teaches, living in the power of Jesus' Spirit, living by faith, not by sight. Those persons are happy. Those persons are blessed. Blessed are you. By God's grace, let us believe this. In the power of His Spirit, live accordingly. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your kingdom has come, is coming, will come. And what a blessing, as we've read, to be in that kingdom. Thank you for Jesus, who brings that kingdom, who brings that blessedness. Thank you that it's not just for the end of this life, although that's the fullness, but even now we have a foretaste of it. And so, O Lord, work in us that we would live always by faith. We would take you at your word, not according to our natural reasoning, not according to the many unbelieving voices we hear around us, but live what you say. Help us, Lord. And as we do so, may we know that blessedness and give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.